see a shatter, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in.
Thank you for that. But amen. And it's a staggering thought of the cleanliness we can find in Christ. And we've been on a series about righteousness, and more specifically, righteousness found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the resulting impact of it. Past few weeks, scriptures revealed a staggering truth about our salvation and what God accomplishes. We've been looking at numerous times. We'll look at it again this morning at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we saw several things working through this scripture, in other words, and beginning with verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And looking at that, a thorough examination of Scripture saw that this is a literal creation. This is not just some expression. We've been made new. We see that God created us anew. We are created new, literally born again spiritually. And we saw that Genesis tells us that when God first created man, he shaped man like a potter, molds his creation, and God breathed the breath of life into man, this breath of God, and man became a living being. In the same way, when you see Jesus Christ as your Lord, I believe God once again breathes the breath of God into you, and you become a new creation, born again, born from above. If you were with us, you remember that when Jesus, in his resurrected body, when he first appeared to the disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at that very thoroughly. And then we saw that God reconciled us. That's a term that we might use. It's kind of an accounting term, like if you reconcile in your checkbook, your bank account. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not imputing our trespasses. And we look at that, and it says that God took our account that was full of sin and didn't hold it against us. But he did so much more than that. He exchanged it for Jesus' account, him who had no sin. So he didn't impute, didn't lay our sins on us, but exchanged them for Christ's righteousness. And Jesus became sin for us, took our sin. And we have seen that being in this righteousness, being in right standing before God, allows us to go before God without fear, without guilt, and without condemnation. That we stand before God in Christ's righteousness. And Jesus never sinned. And so Corinthians says that God did not hold your sins against you. He did not impute your transgressions against you. And we saw that our righteousness in Christ means that God is not mad at you. We can rejoice in that. And we've gone from sinners before God to standing before God, cleansed, restored, and whole. We've gone from one estranged from God to union and fellowship with God. This incredible exchange that we see in our righteousness. It's staggering to realize that it's our sins that put Jesus willingly went to the cross for, but it put him on the cross. It's our sin that placed him there. And we said that it's only through Jesus and because of Jesus that we become righteous, not in and of ourselves. Then we saw that God not only made you righteous, he went one step further and caused you to look righteous. And again, these past few weeks, we've looked at this. Messages are on the website, newhopeforyou.net. You can glad to look at them or listen to them again, and we get a lot of reports about that, but I encourage you to do that. But we looked at Isaiah and Zechariah, where Scripture speaks of our self-righteousness as filthy rags or filthy clothing. In our salvation experience, and we looked at the language in both of those passages, being filthy rags and filthy clothing, and it's this horrible expression of what they really mean, the vilest thing you can imagine with the filthy clothing. And our salvation experience, God removes our filthy clothing, which is representative of our sin. We saw that clearly in Zechariah and the high priest Joshua, and he replaces it with robes of righteousness. In a thorough study the past few weeks, God does so much more than just wiping you clean from sin. He goes so much further. God did not just wipe out your sin. He did not ignore your sin. He did even more than forgiving your sin. He dealt with your sin. He didn't just set it aside, ignore it. He dealt with it in Christ. And that's, of course, where he took your sins and placed them on Christ's account. He did not impute your sins, meaning that hold them against you. He didn't make you pay for them. Jesus did that. He took them away from you. That's staggering. It's one thing to say, yeah, you've committed this act and you're forgiven. It's another thing to say, we're taking this guilt and this act completely away from you. He dealt with your sin. And so 5:21 of 2 Corinthians, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, since the fall of man, people have cried out to God to be removed of their sin, often resulting in some kind of penance. Do this, and you got to work your way out of sin, and you got to have a penance. And we've done it for all kinds of times. Penance is a form of discipline or punishment imposed on a person to demonstrate a repentance for his or her sins and to pay for it, if you will. Sometime back, I was talking to a gentleman, and he spoke about growing up in a certain denomination, same one that I grew up with. And the point to this illustration is not the denomination, but something that happened to him. As a teenager, he had been taught that there were a couple things that you could do that would immediately condemn you, immediately cause you to die. And one of them was a bad confession. You confession your sins and you have a penance afterwards. This particular denomination holds confessions, and you go before a priest and you confess your sin, and then you're given some penance to atone for those sins. So as a 16-year-old teenager, his mother would take him, and she would sit outside the confessional with some other ladies waiting and their kids, and he would go in and make his confession. And so he confessed to this priest some things that he had done that was, I suppose, typical of a 16-year-old boy, and the priest began to yell loud at him, curse him, tell him boys like him that are making that particular church have a bad name. And meanwhile, his mom's sitting outside. 16-year-old, he's devastated. He goes outside, has his penance, comes back the next week or so for another confession. His mom's out there. He can't go through this again. So he makes, in his mind, what's called a bad confession. Well, now he's condemned in his mind. What's he going to do? He's frightened for the whole week till he goes to receive communion on Sunday. He stows for it. He's sweating during the service. He's sharing this as an adult. He goes up and receives communion. And he's convinced his tongue's going to burn off. And it's not funny to him. And it's comical, if you will. But this is real to him. He sat down. That didn't happen. He convinced his stomach was going to burn up. He's going to die that night. He was fighting for days. And this went on a couple different times as he went through this cycle. And after a while, he realized that nothing was happening, if you will. And so he began to feel he became disillusioned with the church because of error, wrong teaching. And it shook him. And it's interesting that even as an adult, well into his adulthood, he's still wrestling with these issues. So this whole idea that we're guilty, we've done wrong, we know it, and how are we ever going to get forgiven for it? Now, our penance can be too much. We're trying to undo our sin before God, crying out in a sense of unworthiness, all of which diminishes the cross of Christ. And we begin to understand the staggering implications, if you will, of the cross, the forgiveness, and so much more than forgiveness, this understanding and being right before God, righteousness. And righteousness in Christ removes the guilt and the condemnation. And the good news is our righteousness has nothing to do with our behavior. Righteousness in Christ is not dependent on what you do, but in who you are. It's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. And here's our challenge. Our challenge is to accept this, mainly because we know ourselves. We know what we're doing. Outwardly, we look nice. We've talked about this in the last week or so. We come to church all cleaned up, Bible in our hand or on our phone or on our tablet, and yet we know what may be happening inwardly. It's looking good on the outside, but inwardly, where it really counts, we know what's going on. We know our weaknesses and our failures, and we know that God knows our weaknesses and failures. We may look great in front of everybody else, but we know that God's, he knows. We're not fooling him. And that's exactly why God wants you to realize that it's Christ's righteousness you possess, not your own. It's a big difference. And it helps us understand a few things, just a few things, that righteousness is not. Righteousness is not good works. Righteousness is not right conduct. It's not a state of spiritual development. You cannot grow in righteousness. You will never be more righteous than you are right now in Christ, not even in heaven. Get that in your head. Think about that. You will never be more righteous than you are right now when you're in Christ, ever, even when in heaven, because you have Christ's righteousness. That's an incredible thing to get it. So I want to dig a little deeper this morning into our righteousness in Christ. And one of the most doctrinally rich books in the Bible, of the 66 books, is the book of Romans. Incredibly incredible book. And chapter 3 of Romans is a very rich section of Scripture. That section has been called From Guilt to Grace, amongst other things. And there's a scripture in it that you probably know, indeed know very well, if at least nothing here in the past few weeks. Romans 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we started our, if you will, our righteousness series with this because it proclaims to us here and elsewhere that everybody has sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And we went through all of that. And we know and understand that passage well. But to really grasp it in the context of it, we need to understand and realize the preceding verses. We know this sin because we know our, I'm sorry, we know this verse because we know our sin. But the preceding verses, Romans 3:21. Now, we're going to work through these this morning, and it's a wordy passage. It's a challenging passage of section, but we're going to walk through it and work through it and trust God to reveal his staggering truth in it. Verse 21, but now our righteousness from God apart from the law, meaning, okay, there was a law. If you could hold the law, you could be righteous. Nobody could hold the law. But here comes a righteousness apart from the law. It's been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You begin to see everybody sinned, but there's available to everybody in Christ's righteousness. Last week we talked about sin consciousness, this awareness of our sin. And perhaps we're more aware of verse 23 than the preceding verses because we're so aware of the sin in our life. And our awareness of sin should move us to repentance and towards God rather than a sense of condemnation and distance from God. For we know when we sin, we tend to kind of get condemned, beat up, guilty, stay away from God. All of that can happen. And we've looked at it so many times, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God, I'm grateful, 1 John 1:9, that when we sin, we have a right to go before God to confess it and be made whole again. We don't lose our righteousness, if you will. You don't lose your right standing. And I've explained it this way. If you have a child, if you're a parent that has a child, no matter what that child does in your life or their life, they never cease being your child, right? You may be disappointed, they may have serious consequences to pay, but they're your child. When you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, you're still a child of God. You've accepted Christ, you became a child of God, you belong to the family of God. You don't lose your salvation, you never lose your righteousness, but you've got some issues with your relationship, just like when personal relationship, when you have difficulties in sin, you got to work through them. So I'm so grateful that we have 1 John 1:9. When we've sinned, we can come to God and say, I'm so sorry, Lord, and work through that and pray and have that sense of cleansing. But that said, 1 Corinthians 50:34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. There's this understanding of being awake to who we are in Christ. Thank God we can confess our sins. We can come to God personally as a believer. We don't need another person to come between us. We can go to God. There are times you need to go to somebody else and work through some things in your life. But just in your life, You can go to God as a child of God and confess your sins. But there's this awake to righteousness and do not sin, this awareness of our righteousness, awareness of what Christ has done and what he's done in our life, and the walk and the position that you have in Christ in your righteousness. Now look again at Romans 3 and then a little further. But now our righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ Jesus. Now, verse 22 kind of sets this whole thing up. God declares you're righteous when you believe in Christ by faith. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. There is no difference. So it's saying that when you accept Christ, there's this beginning of understanding that you're made righteous. New Living Testament puts it this way. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Righteousness, as we've seen, is only found in Christ. Now, verse 23 becomes a commentary on verse 22. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference. So there's this righteousness found in Christ, and everybody sinned. And it's the only way to become right is to go through Christ. And God took the sin of the whole world and put it on Christ. Now, we're in chapter 3, and in the first three chapters of Romans talks about the Gentiles trying to get right without the law and the Jews trying to get right with God within the law. And neither one of them could accomplish it. So no matter how you came about it, what road you took, you can't get right with God in and of yourself because you have sin. And sin has to be dealt with us. Now think about that verse for a minute. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God. We all fall short. And what we all fall short of is God's standard of perfection. Disciple Study Bible states this: the glory of God is the open disclosure of the true nature of God as holy, righteous, loving, and powerful. Our sins stand in awful contrast to the glory of God. They make us stand in need of his redemption. Here's this glorious of God, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, and our sin has so fallen short of that. We're nowhere near that. God is holy, and anything outside of it is a violation of his nature. And so God in his holiness had to deal with sin. So understanding that, verse 24 becomes insightful and important. Now our righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, justified freely, justified means to render innocent and to be made righteous. So through Christ, your sins, you've said, you go to Christ, you're not only forgiven, you're made innocent to be made righteous. And don't miss out that we're made in the right relationship with God by grace. We are justified freely by his grace. You don't have to pay for it. It's free. You're justified by the grace of God. And grace, of course, you know, means unmerited favor. We can't earn it. So through God's grace, through this unmerited favor, now innocent as if you never sinned. And we struggle with that. And if it wasn't but the truth of the word of God, we would never be able to accept it. One of those things, we got to look at God's word and say, are you kidding me, Lord? Thank you. This is more than I can imagine. Now, the next following verses are challenging to grasp. They've talked about it, and they reveal so much more to help us as we work through them. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the following verse, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's one of those verses, as you read through them, if you're like me, you go, I'm going to read that again, right? I'm going to read that, I got to understand that, I got to get through this. And God Look at it this way. God is holy, and God in his perfection has to answer to all of his attributes, holiness included. If God just forgave the whole world, we would see mercy and forgiveness. But his holiness wouldn't have been justified. His holiness wouldn't have been dealt with. I'm thankful for mercy and forgiveness, but God says, wait a minute, you can't separate my holiness from me. For God's absolute holiness, sin needed to be rectified. He accomplished this by this doctrine of substitution, if you will. And I said Romans is a doctrinally rich book. This section 3 here, there's so much doctrine in it. And we call the doctrine of substitution Jesus Christ. He took your sins, your account that was full of sin. Here's Jesus' account, no sin in his account. Exchange them. I'd like to do that with somebody's checkbook someday that has a lot more than me, amen? You know, maybe like Bill Gates or somebody. Let's just switch. And it's almost that absurd, isn't it? So as we work through this section of Scripture, it's been called a very compressed section of Scripture passages. Every verse gives us a doctrine, and doctrines that we hold to be true in our Christianity. We notice the doctrine of substitution. Verse 24 gives us the doctrine of justification, being made as if we're innocent and without sin. And the teaching of justification by faith is what separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. Get that. The teaching of justification by faith is what separates biblical Christianity from every other religious belief system. In every other religion, man is trying to work his way to God. Some sort of penance, do this, be forgiven, I got to do this and God will accept me. Only in true biblical Christianity is man saved by grace through faith. You didn't earn it. And I said the word justified means to be innocent and to be made righteous. That you get it through the grace of God. Now, have you ever had to go to court? A lot of your hands would go up. We've been there for whatever reason. If you did, if it's a serious enough offense, you probably dressed up, cleaned up. Hopefully the judge will be swayed by your appearance. It's a serious issue. Sitting next to some of the hardened criminals, you look pretty good. But imagine this. One day, we're all going to sit before the high court of God to answer for all our acts. Scripture talks about that. The books of life are going to be opened up. So you can, not quite like this, but imagine, if you will, you're sitting outside the courtroom waiting to go inside. Your self-righteousness, as you know, you're dressed in filthy rags. Jesus walks out and sits next to you. I'm here to help you. I hear you need an advocate, an attorney. Yes, I do. You receive Christ as your attorney, and he says, here, take my robe and put it on. Go stand before the judge. You walk into court wearing Christ's robe, the robe of righteousness. God sees you in Christ, clothed in robes of righteousness, and you are declared innocent, justified. Didn't do anything to deserve that. Amen? You can clap for God. Don't clap for me, but give God a clap. That's what he does in your life. You are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we also see this doctrine of redemption, if you will. This buying back, redeem means to be bought back, paid in full. Your sin, you belong to the devil. We saw that in years past, you know, Christ said, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, you either belong to the devil or you belong to God. And we sinned and we got caught up in that, and God said, I'm going to buy you back and pay you in full. Pay for you in full. All your debts before God in Christ and his redemption are paid in full. Jesus paid a price for you. You are valuable. And in this understanding of our righteousness that we can jump and shout and be excited about and become freer in, we need to never forget the fact that in all of this, in God's eyes, you are valuable. You couldn't have a higher value placed on you. You're valuable. Now Romans 3:25 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now, the NIV you read a minute ago said God presented him a sacrifice of atonement, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And the word propitiation carries the basic idea of appeasement or satisfaction specifically towards God. Remember, his holiness had to be satisfied. And notice it's done by the blood of Jesus. Wayne Grudem says this, propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to him. So I said, you know, it's a wordy section. You got these difficult scriptures, you know, these words, propitiation, a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath, because God's holiness is going to create wrath because of sin. It's appeased, and now you're reconciled to God. Because we do not fully grasp all of this, that we try to get God's attention. We try to sway God by dressing up in our own self-righteousness. If I look good, I can sway the attention of the judge. We try to get God's blessing or his kindness. Maybe we read more and pray more, doing acts of goodness. And all of that is a pagan and heathen concept of religion. We don't have time this morning. Time doesn't allow us to go on the count of the prophets of Baal and Elijah. The short version is that there was a showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah before the king, and they came to have this big showdown. They're going to call out and see who becomes who's the true God between the prophet's God and Elijah's God. And the prophets of Baal, they try to get a hold of their God by jumping around the altar, yelling, cutting themselves, crying. They're doing all this. I mean, it's a wonderful account to look through. But that's the whole that concept. If I yell loud enough, pray loud enough, jump high enough, do this, do that, God will pay attention to me. And he'll move on my behalf. God's not interested in that false sense of religion. He's like, what are you doing? God is saying he accepts you as you are. Justified, made righteous, and redeemed in Christ, get real with him. He doesn't want all this false religion. He doesn't want all this nonsense. Just get real with him. Because that's where he can really start to do a true work in our hearts. Maybe we're beginning to understand a little bit of righteousness. Through Christ, man is reconciled to God, sinful man reconciled to a holy God. And God has made you worthy in him. God said you're valuable and you are worthy in Christ when you stand before the Father. Now we begin to see the importance and value of the Bible. Scripture reveals the truth and exposes the devil. Look at the illustration I gave about that gentleman as a young man. He didn't understand the scripture. He's only going by what somebody was taught him. I don't know if it's, I don't like to call any part of the scripture my least favorite, but I shudder at James where it says, woe unto the teacher. Because it simply means that the teacher better do the best he can within the best of his abilities to rightly divide the word of God. I've had people over the years come to me and say, here's a difficult part of scripture. My wife and I were kind of arguing about it, and whatever you say, we'll go by. Whoa, really? You know, I don't want that kind of weight. We see the importance and the value of knowing the word of God. Scripture reveals the truth and exposes the lie and exposes the devil. And when it happens, the devil loses the grip of fear and bondage in your life. When we see what the cross has accomplished, it should stagger us. It should stagger us. God didn't just pardon you. Because God pardoned you, that'd be an incomplete redemption. God made you a new creature in Christ. You begin to see how this new creation is important. Being born again and born from above. Not just pardoned. You know, if somebody does something wrong and they're pardoned, okay, they're no longer accountable for it, their rights are made back and all that, but everybody knows it's still they did this. God said, no, that guy's dead. You're a new creation. Do you ever try to dig up somebody and take them to court for a sin or a law they committed wrong? No, you can't. That's why you're made new in Christ, because the old man is dead. The new creature created in Christ, born again, is righteous before God. A life of sin and rebellion makes you unworthy. And then we have, there's several scriptures throughout the Bible that says, but God. You're unworthy, but God, who is rich in mercy intervened through the substitute of Jesus Christ. Righteousness gives you true fellowship with the Father, and yet it goes so much deeper, so much further. I want you to think about Jesus for a minute. When you consider Christ walking here on this earth, he had a fearless pursuit in life. He never feared death, never feared poverty, never feared lack. He was never afraid of the devil or demonic assaults. Jesus never feared anything. Why? Because he knew he was in right standing with the Father. Jesus never feared anything because he knew he was in right standing before the Father. If Jesus was fearless before God, he could be fearless before anything or anyone, and so can you. Righteousness feeds faith. If Jesus was fearless before God, if he could stand before the Father without any fear, what else he got to fear? He could stand before anything or anyone, and when you are righteous in Christ, you have the same fearless pursuit of life. Righteousness feeds faith. Now, after talking about all have sinned, and then righteousness, and then justification, and then propitiation, all these words that we begin to see the incredible meaning of it, then we see verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What? Let's work through it. This has been called at times the drama of redemption. It means that God has restored man under perfect fellowship with him on legal grounds. He's just. He's the justifier. He's the one that did it. He has the right to do it. It's a legal standing. It's complete. That you could stand before the courts of God and it's declared righteous, innocent because of Jesus Christ's blood. You've been restored. And if you've gone somewhere, come back for a minute. I want you to get this. You've been restored in Christ in the same relationship with the same rights as Jesus. How do you know that? It's his righteousness, not yours. Now you get to see we've been made that we might become the righteousness of Christ in God. It's incredible. You have the same relationship and the same rights as Jesus Christ did and does because it's his righteousness. Think about before the fall. Did Adam fear before the fall anything? Anything at all? He had no fear whatsoever. He walked with God daily, had dominion over all things on the earth. And then the fall. And now this redemption to be brought back in not only the same relationship, but really a better relationship. With your full redemption found in Christ, comes along with it your bill of righteousness. You know, the bill of rights in the government, you have these bills, you have your entitlement. We have a bill of righteousness. Among other things, you have the right, the privilege, and the legal use to use the name of Jesus. Now, you know, as believers, we get casual with that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for blessing my pizza in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? Whatever. We just use it so much. We forget we have a legal right to use it and the power behind it. If you think it's not important, you may remember the story in Acts of the seven sons of Sceva. They were impressed with Apostle Paul and the power that Paul possessed and went around trying to cast out demons. They came upon a demon and they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. You remember what the demon said? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That demon beat up seven guys. It's a true story. They ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So they didn't have the right to use the name of Jesus. Why is this? They had an insincere relationship with Jesus. They didn't have the right, and whom I'm preaching, I'm come out in Jesus' name, whom Paul preaches. They were not right standing with God and did not have the right to use the name of Jesus. If you've accepted Christ, you have that right. You have that power. You have that authority in Jesus' name. It's all about relationship. You know, we've all had, if we talk about it, we could probably have a little testimony service. we've had God move in our life dramatically by grace, without much help by us. I mean, we've had times we've prayed, we've sought God, and God's moved. If we're really honest about it and we think about it and we know we've had times God did something and we hadn't prayed much, we hadn't done much, just His grace. Wow. It's just a God thing. And it's called grace. Now, because of the grace of God and Him moving in our life because of the righteousness of God and grace in His life, it does not allow us not to read the Bible, not to fast, not to pray, not to come to church. But it does call us to examine our motivation. Are we trying to get God's attention when we're praying or reading or doing good things? Trying to get God to change His attitude towards us, to maybe move the hand of God? Because I think we've all done it. You know, we've all done it. You check your motivation. Now, understand something. When I need to hear from God, or I need to write my attitude or something, I need some clarity, I will pray. I will read the Bible. I'll listen to worship. I mean, I do all of that when I need to, but here's the key difference. I'm not doing this to try to move God. I'm doing it to move me, to adjust my attitude, to put me in the right frame of mind to hear from God. So all the things that we do in our faith are important. We need to do these things. We just need to check our motivation. Because I have found that deep prayer, sincere scripture reading, just time in worship changes me. Because God never changes, does He? And you know what? He never loves me less one way or the other. He never loves you less one way or another. You could be in a funk, you could be in sin, you could have issues going on, and He's not like, I'm not so crazy about you right now. It's never like that. We do that with people. Sometimes we love somebody like crazy. Sometimes we can hardly stand the sight of them, don't we? And don't name anybody, and don't be poking anybody next to you, but we all know we can go through these cycles. God never does that. Never does that. See, righteousness conscience goes a very long way in your relationship with God. Sin consciousness will keep you away from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did what? They hid from God. Righteousness, consciousness will move you to repentance quicker. It will move you towards God and restoration. Sin consciousness will keep you away from church, away from the people of God, put you in hiding, make you run away and hide. It happens. Righteousness, conscience draws you to church and to God's presence in spite of your feelings and your failings. Your bill of righteousness allows you to go in the very presence of God. If you recall last week when we looked at the high priest Joshua who stood before God with Satan accusing him, and he was there in these filthy rags, and I said the terminology for these filthy rags is the most vile expression you could imagine of standing drenched in. And he's standing there before God, and he was full of sin, and he represented the people. They were full of sin. But notice, he still went before God. When you have sin in your life, you can go before God because you have the right to go into the throne of God. To find what? Mercy and grace and help in your time of need. Well, I got to get right. I got to have no sin. Then I'll go ask for something. God said, no. Because you have this bill of righteousness. It allows you to go into the very presence of God. Romans says you receive righteousness by faith, not works. You receive your salvation by faith in Christ, grace, not works. You don't have to perform righteous works before God to get forgiven. You have the right to go before God in repentance for forgiveness. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give God the glory. God says He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. David in Psalms says he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. You can walk through life fearless in trials because you'll never be forsaken. because your righteousness is in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness in Christ reveals truth in the lies of the devil. You know, the devil comes along and tells you, you don't have the right to be happy or joyful. The devil tells you, you don't have the right to be healed. The devil tells you, you don't have the right to get out of this financial mess. The devil tells you, you don't have the right to be forgiven. You don't have the right to be at peace. You don't have the right because you didn't earn it. You haven't been good enough, haven't prayed enough, haven't been good enough, clean enough, good enough Christian. You're not like brother, sister, so-and-so. You don't have the right because you didn't earn it. Truth is, you didn't earn the right. Jesus did. And it's his righteousness you possess. Tell that to the devil next time he starts playing in your head. Tell that to yourself when you start filling your head full of all this junk. It's Christ's righteousness. You want to argue about it? You go talk to him. See how far that gets you. And real quickly in closing, consider the confidence Christ had in his relationship with the Father. He walked the face of the earth as a man who never sinned. Look at the confidence he had before the Father. You walk the face of the earth in Christ's righteousness as if you've never sinned. I said in the beginning of the message, we struggle trying to get this and totally accept it, but it's the Bible. It's the Bible. And that's why when God sees you, he sees Christ in you. This is not a license to sin, but a right to walk in forgiveness and freedom, a right to walk in the truth and power of God, the staggering righteousness that we see in Christ Jesus. I invite the worship team to come forward. You know, your righteousness in Jesus does not only allows you to stand before God, but allows you to receive from him as well. So as we go on to worship, knowing that when you've accepted Christ, you possess the righteousness of Jesus, what has the devil or yourself convinced you that you don't have the right to? What has the lies of the devil stolen from you? I think it's time for you to stand up for what's rightfully yours in your bill of righteousness. So as you stand and worship this morning, if you're trusting and believing God for something and you feel like you're just not there, hey, it's Christ's righteousness. Stand and believe and receive from God and accept what's rightfully yours. Let's stand and worship our God together.